Okay, ladies, can we grab a seat, please? Okay. So our recording is starting halfway through our session today. I'm going to begin. So we were talking about how to, the cure for these, for slander and its siblings of gossip, malicious gossip, tale-bearing, and backbiting. Thank you. All right, so we talked about making a choice. Make a strong, intentional choice to stop this behavior. Deal with your heart, knowing that slander begins inside and the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. While you're dealing with your heart, number three, we need to close our mouths, guard over our mouths so that we don't unnecessarily spread this to others. Deal biblically with friends who slander or gossip about others in the church. And six, refrain from critical judgment and recognizing that all slander and critical judgment is a sin against love, and further, it's a sin against our helper design. Okay? And I want to spend some moments to just build this out because I think we can suffer. We can suffer with a critical heart, and we women can really develop a propensity for this. And it's dangerous. I want to speak to the opposite. I want to talk about love in this context as a cure for slander. Scripture teaches us that love bears all things. Now, to bear means to cover, to protect, and to support. Isn't this exactly our beautiful helper design? And just think of the verse that we just read, that the slander or the whisper exposes, tells the secrets, right? Exposes what's there. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. When we see slander and strife in the church, we can be certain that love is absent. One commentator says, love bears all things by protecting the others from exposure. I love that. Exposure, ridicule, or harm. And even when sin is certain, love tries to correct it with the least possible hurt and harm to the guilty person. Love never protects sin, but is anxious to protect the sinner. Isn't that important? Okay? Don't you want friends like this? By nature, love is redemptive. It always wants to buy back, not to condemn, not to save, not to judge, and to save and not judge. Love even goes so far as to personally bear the consequences of another's sin. This is what Jesus did for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And I've seen many a godly wife absorb absorb the sins of her husband. Where love bears all things by covering and protecting, evil speaking such as gossip and slander exposes the real or perceived faults of another. Commenting on this kind of heartlessness, an old preacher wrote, "If you were to see a woman kill a farmer's ducks and geese for the sake of one of the feathers, you would see a person acting as we do when we speak evil of anyone. For the sake of the pleasure we feel in the evil speaking, for the pleasure we feel is not worth a single feather, and the pain we give is often greater than a man feels at the loss of his property." Sadly, none of us are beyond the temptation to feel a depraved sort of pleasure in hearing about the sins of others. But love will have no part in either speaking or listening to the words that do not protect loved ones in Christ's body. Rather, let's strive to bear all things and to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ's sake has forgiven us. That's Ephesians 4:32. Further, scripture teaches us that love believes all things. Love believes the best in the best outcome for the one who's done wrong. That the wrong will be confessed and forgiven and the loved one restored to righteousness. If there is a doubt about the person's guilt or motivation, love will always opt for the most favorable possibility. If a loved one is accused of something wrong, love will consider him innocent until proven guilty. If he turns out to be guilty, love will give him credit for the best motive. Love trusts. Love has confidence. It believes. The opposite of love that believes is suspicion and distrust of another person's integrity. The loveless person is quick to find fault. And when I say loveless person, I mean, we all are guilty. When we are guilty of this, we are being loveless. I'm not, you know, saying that it can be across the board. Very loving people can be loveless at times, right? The loveless person, though, is quick to find fault in others while not recognizing their own. Lovelessness ascribes the worst motives to a friend's behavior. This moral evil is rooted in self-righteousness and pride and manifests itself in the critical judgment of others. And scripture warns us against this. In James 4:11-12, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers, for there's only one lawmaker and judge, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" James 4:11-12. And this is one of my favorite passages. It's just helped me. I've shared it with so many of you, even here in this room. It's found in 1 Corinthians 4:3-6. I wish I had the longer version. I knew I was going to go over, so I deleted a lot of it. But let's just look at that passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4, and let's just walk through it quickly. The Corinthians were proud people. And they got into a lot of trouble for it. There was a true church there, and there were many marks of grace. But they were proud and very intelligent. And one of their sins was to compare, the sin of comparing one another. Paul brings it out here. Now, the two that they compared were Apollos and Paul. Okay, Apollos was an orator. He was a godly man. He was a Christian leader. But they vaunted Apollos over the apostle. And at one point, they said that Paul's physical presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. Can you imagine that? The great apostle Paul. But these were the accusations that came toward him. So they're comparing. And I mean, this is foolishness. It's the epitome. When you hear this kind of comparing one against another, it's babyhood. And that's what Paul calls them. He says they're babes in Christ, but they thought they knew a lot. So he answers them in this way. He says in verse 4, let's read it. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age we are coming who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God. Oh, excuse me. I'm in the wrong place. Turn to chapter 4 here. There we go. All right. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So he's talking about him and Apollos here. These two men. He says, don't consider us more than just stewards. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one is found faithful. So when you're looking at us, see if we're faithful. That's what you look at. But with me, he said, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I know of nothing against myself. That means his conscience is clean. He doesn't think he's sinned in anything. But then he goes on and he says, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to the light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Now, when he says the things hidden in darkness, those aren't evil things. Okay, he's talking about the inner thoughts, the inner motives of a person, the reason people say the things they do, what's inside a person's heart. These are the things that are hidden in darkness and that God is going to bring to light a person's intentions, his thoughts, his deep motives. These, ladies, these cannot be discerned by you and me. Okay? I can't look at you and know what's in the depths of your heart. I only see partially on the outside. And so when we ascribe evil motives to a friend or to a believer, it is really, really sinning against love. We are not to do this. Then, he says, each one will receive his commendation from God. He goes on here, and he says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. In other words, he says, I'm bringing this all to light so that you can learn here, so that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up or proud, made proud on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you didn't receive it, why do you boast as if you not received it? Okay, so it's all talking about this. It's talking about this criticism, this critical judgmental heart that we can harbor deep inside that is going to come out and produce slander in the life. Okay, that's the newing, the inner spring of it all. Okay, so my plea to you at Beacon, okay, we are striving, not perfectly, but we are striving to cultivate that kind of mutual love and trust that sees the best in one another. We all love the Lord. We all desire to serve him. and we are all being sanctified in grace. So when a sister stumbles along the hard road, right, and kicks us on the way down, and we all may do that one time or another, then let's just extend our hand and cover her fall and help her make things right again. Let's strive to err. Okay, if we're going to make a mistake, let's err on the side of grace and generosity. For scripture also teaches us that love hopes all things, right? When restoration with a loved one is not possible, love will still hope. The parents of black backslidden children, the spouse in an unbelieving marriage partner, the church that has disciplined members who do not repent, all hope in love that their loved one will be saved and restored. Love refuses to take failure as final. And as long as there is life, love does not lose hope. Okay? So I just wanted to share that with you because as I was studying about slander and studying about gossip, it's an outward act, but if we don't dig deep and we see what's in our hearts that produces these things, it'll be very difficult to find a final victory there. Okay, not slaves to much wine. We really need to go ahead quickly. What did you get for that? Slaves to much wine. Be held in bondage. Anybody have any thoughts on that? That was absolutely right. What did you get in your studies of that?
Given wholly to something.
Okay, so Brigetta had said that it means to be in bondage, and Katie mentioned that it's, you're given over to it wholly. Okay, good. Vine says, as with purchased slave, there were no limitations in either the kind or the time of service. Okay, so this is in regards that we are also called slaves to God, right? Slaves of righteousness. So the life of the believer is to be lived in continuous obedience to God, given over wholly to God. It applies in a simple way to lust and passions. Besides alcohol, what else would this include? Food?
Your children.
Interesting, yeah, absolutely. Internet, yep, devices, cell phones, very common, right? All right, sure. Sex, drugs, media. Anything that prevents a woman from continuous obedience to God, from the harmful to the seemingly harmful or accepted activities. Okay, two passages are helpful here. We'll go through these really quickly. Romans 6, 16 to 18. Do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, you were once slaves of sin and have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching of which you were committed, having been set free from sin and having become the slaves of righteousness. Okay, so every day we make choices, choices in our thoughts, choices in our behavior. When we choose to obey God, Galatians 5:17 tells us we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If we have any addictive entanglements in our lives, or even any addictive tendencies, ladies, it's important to ask God to help us to overcome them. And I'm not underestimating the incredible pull of addictions, but by the strong power of the Spirit, the enabling power of His gospel, His grace is sufficient to set us free from any kind of bondage. So this is where, if we have these tendencies, we need to get to work there. Second passage is 1 Corinthians 6:12, and it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Okay, this helps us to understand that even activities that are lawful or legal or even considered normal in our culture, and there's countless of these things, right? Countless. They're not going to build us up. Instead, they'll be a waste of our time, right? It'll be a waste of our time robbing us from our God-ordained ministries, whether in the home, church, or in the culture at large. So these things you get rid of. Anything that's going to waste your time, anything that's going to not build you up, you need to look at seriously in your life, because it would fall into this category. You don't want to be brought into bondage. It doesn't have to be a serious addiction problem. It can be minor, but very devastating to the life and wasting a lot of opportunity. Okay, teaching and training the young women, God's intent for the older women in the church. They are to teach what is good. That's made of two words, an instructor or teacher, and the second word meaning good or excellent, commendable, right, and sound. One translates, she's a teacher of goodness. I really love that. A teacher of goodness. The older women who are to teach should have a grasp of sound doctrine, including but not limited to the inerrancy of Scripture, the Holy Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the resurrection of the dead, assurance of salvation, the dignity of men and women, the created headship submission order for men and women, and last but not least, a working knowledge of New Testament godly living. That list was taken from Martha Peace in her great book, Titus 2 Woman. The qualifications for teaching is the qualities, conduct mentioned in verse 3. So the reverence in behavior, the lack of slander, and the lack of bondage in the life. All right, how much time do I have? I think I'm just going to read from her, just to give you a little bit of an idea of how this can work out with an older woman. I remember a time when I was a young woman, and as a new Christian, I was struggling in a particular area of submission to my husband. This woman was a radical feminist, came to Christ, and was married, and she had a lot of relearning to do. I knew I was sinning, and I confessed the sin on a regular basis. However, it kept recurring. Finally, I decided to seek help. As I thought about whom to ask, I thought of Dory. Dory was an older woman in my church who knew God's word well and seemed to me to be a sterling example of a biblically submissive wife. I telephoned her and asked if I could come to see her. We planned to meet in her home the following Tuesday. It was winter and she had piping hot spiced tea brewing. As we drank our tea, I explained my struggle. She asked me, "Why did you come to me?" The answer was simple, because I knew you would tell me the truth. And she did, lovingly, in a straightforward manner from the scriptures. The Lord used her in my life to teach me what was good. She was a wonderful example of an older woman in Titus 2 who is described by Matthew Henry as a woman who, by example and good life, gives doctrinal instruction at home in a private way. I love that. I'm going to read that again. A woman who, by example and good life, gives doctrinal instruction at home in a private way. Very nice. The next little concept there is to train the young women. The word train, sophronizo, is also translated admonish, urge, and encourage in the NASB. It makes sense that if the older woman is to train, that word sophronid, so the younger women, it means the same thing. It's a break off of the word. Okay, it's a break off of the word. So encourage is the least preferable in my opinion, because the word has weakened in English over time. The dictionary definition of encourage is to give support, confidence, or hope to someone, to give support and advice to someone so they will do or continue to do something. Now, while it is important, and I want to be careful here, it's important to encourage women. That's not quite the meaning of this word. This word is a bit stronger than that. Sophronizo means to restore one to his senses, to moderate, to control, to curb, to disciple, to hold one to his duty, to admonish and to exhort earnestly. It is the strong language similar to Paul's charge to Titus to set in order the things that are lacking. Do you understand why humility is important here, right? Okay, from Martha again. She says, giving loving biblical reproof is not fun. And it is not necessarily pleasant. It is likely to be embarrassing for the younger woman and not the greatest joy for the older one. If the older woman is more concerned about what others think of her or with feeling comfortable, more comfortable than she is with helping the younger woman, she'll probably talk herself out of it, talk herself out of doing what is she knows is the right thing to do. Then she goes on and she says, sophronizo is much more than a greeting card, vague, fuzzy encouragement. It is praise and encouragement that includes warning when appropriate. It is recalling one to its senses. And then she says, it will be done by an older woman who loves her Lord. It will not be done by an older woman who is selfish and loves herself more than she does others. It will be done by an older woman who is mature in doctrine and knows how to teach what is good. It will not be done by an older woman who is doctrinally ignorant or carried about by every wind of doctrine. And that's how she ends that section. Okay. Let's just move on to self-control. I wanted to get these all in one session because they're so related. The meaning of self-controlled or sensible, maybe in your Bibles, Lisa, I believe she talked about, she used the word sensible, just very much the same. It's self-controlled in the ESV, and it's translated sensible in the NASB. Okay, and also discreet and sober-minded in other versions. It's related to the word sophronizo, to train. Right? So the larger word sophronizo is to train what the older woman is to do for the younger woman. And that means to restore to one's senses. So the shortened form of the word is sensible. Okay? So the older woman is teaching the young woman, restoring the young woman to her senses so she can be sensible, which is a character quality that God wants in the lives of younger women. It means self-controlled, or having the ability to harness oneself or rein oneself in. That's what it is in a nutshell, okay? The word is related to the word sober and temperate, which is like meaning literally a sound mind or sane in one's senses, okay? Sane in one's senses. And discreet, which literally means mind-possessing. In other words, this woman has a grasp of what she's thinking. She can live in reality. She's there in her head. She doesn't fly off one way or another. It also means safe and sound and healthy in mind, which is interesting. A sensible, self-controlled woman is a woman who's down to earth And because it's very common for young women to lack good sense, then older women are to teach and train younger women to get it. That makes sense, right? It makes sense. It's what God intends. Now, self-control also, though, is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's listed as one of the fruit or evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the believer. Although a different word is used, the meanings still overlap. In Galatians, self-control is that virtue of one who masters or restrains his desires and passions through the Holy Spirit working in him or her. It's translated temperance, again carrying the idea of restraint or moderation. Again, harnessing in or reining oneself in. So it starts in the heart. We rein in our thoughts. We find thoughts that are coming in that are, we push them out. We're reining them in. We want to be sensible. We want to be clear-headed. We want to be level-headed. All right, this is a virtue that God is trying to work in us. The Vine's New Testament Dictionary says this. The various powers bestowed by God upon man are capable of abuse. The right use demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. I love that. Is that clear to you guys? Did you understand that? Do I need to explain that? Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 and 27 when he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So I do not run aimlessly and I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. And this is all done through the Holy Spirit working in us. We don't have to try to do this on our own. But the self-controlled woman does not have great swings of either anger or fear. Okay, and I know that some of these things plague us, right? And what God is trying to do for us is moderate them. Okay, moderate them so that we're not so up and down like this. To moderate our emotions, moderate our passions, moderate our dreams, moderate all parts of life so that they're under control, okay? Under control. As she grows in maturity, she becomes stable. A woman in whom her husband can trust, right? That Proverbs 31 woman, and also the elders of the church can depend on to have exercise a godly influence over younger women. Okay, before we open up in questions here, I just want to read out of Lisa's book because I thought this was so great. At the very end of this section, and this should be an encouragement to us. I hope it is. It's on page 154 of your books, if you have them here. It's called Let Time Do Its Work. Let Time Do Its Work. She said, all character qualities take time to grow. And that's especially true about learning to be sensible or self-controlled. It takes time to overcome bad habits and reform them with God's word. Okay, we just talked about that, renewing the mind. It takes time to build the foundation of God's word in your heart so you know how to respond with godly wisdom when life gets sticky. Okay, this speaks to the application of God's word. Beyond knowledge, beyond theology, wisdom always goes beyond that. This takes a life. It takes time to learn the art of discretion, when to speak up and when to be quiet. Self-control is built into our hearts and lives, not by sheer grit it out willpower, but by relying on the Lord to help us when we are tempted to give in to our lusts or emotions. A sensible life is exemplified by a woman who seeks the Lord in prayer and through the Word of God, who leans upon Him throughout the day, and who desires above all else to have her responses be the kind that please the Lord. Very good. And she closes her chapter with that, which I think should be a word of hope to you and me, right? All right, we have a couple minutes here. And Jen, you'd asked if there were, if there was going to be time for questions. There are. I do want to say this to you ladies. We received one question about any questions that you have in all of life. And I know you've got them because you've been asking me, why don't you teach about this? Why don't we handle this? Why don't you tell us how to? All right, now is your time and you're not telling us. One question came. So if you take out a pen and paper, I'm going to give you some homework. And try, if you can get this done like this next week, it would be wonderful. If not, that's okay too. But in your quiet moments, young moms, maybe you need to set your alarm for the middle of the night. Be thinking about these things. Think in terms of our passage here. Okay, so think in terms of your character. All right, where are you struggling in your character? Do you have any issues that are bothering you that you can't get over on, or that you'd like to ask one of these lovely women, older women here, or that we could just throw out and talk about? Okay, but try to list some things. It'd be nice if you could come up with five, with the minimum three. Three areas that you're struggling with or that you want to see growth, all right? The second one would be your marriages or marriages to be, okay? And Mary brought out earlier that we have a lot of young women, you know, who aren't married. But you got to have questions about who you're going to marry, what kind of guy to marry, whatever. What do you struggle with? Or how to be content not being married? All these things, whatever you struggle with, why don't you write that down? And these can be questions that we can talk about and seek some help from older women. And the other one would be children, okay? Our children, to love our children. The husbands also would include this area. I want to bring it up, submission, because that's part of our passage. Does this bother you? Do you have questions about that? When to submit, when not to submit? Boy, I sure hope we're going to be able to answer all these things. But bring those out, okay? And the same with your children. What are you struggling with your kids? What do you need to know? And then the last thing is your home. And I know this, practically many of you have talked to me about feeling overwhelmed with so many responsibilities. And that's part of being a young woman. It's true. And we live in a very difficult culture too, I think. It's gotten so busy and so hectic. And it's not been easy on young families. So out with the questions, think about them, write down the things. They can be very practical things too. Doesn't have to be some deep thing. Can be, so how do I, why is my Sunday morning such a horror show getting my kids into the car? And things like that. And hopefully we'll be able to shed some light or help or give a little measure of advice anyway. Okay. Are there any questions that you want to bring up about anything we talked about today? So we have a few minutes left. Jen.
So
You're gonna have to talk really low.
Okay.
All right,
you just play that. one thing that always comes up when I used to think it was an issue, and I would sort of get discouraged if I heard a friend of mine sharing about her marriage struggles. And I was like, oh, you know, I feel like I should know that, right? Mm-hmm. And then I went through my own stuff now. And because of my own standard in my mind, I feel like what is right and how much you share, because you need counsel on how to work through something.
Mm-hmm.
In your heart, you need to share some details.
Mm-hmm.
And it feels like this is, because you're not going to go around and tell everybody.
Right.
Or if it's with a friend, or with a friend or relationship. I read this text in Job that says, don't you know that the words of a despairing man are a wind? Like they're just for the wind, like when you're so discouraged and you're beyond, like you're just heartbroken because you've been sinned against and you're in fear.
I think what you're talking to is when is it right? When is it the right thing to do? And how do we seek help when we need it? And all marriages, and I'm sure you're going to hear this when we, all marriages, you know, you're putting two sinners together. And that's why you young women, it is very, very important that you realize marriage is not easy. It's a lot of work. It's a lifetime of commitment. And it can be very, very difficult. It's God's plan. But because of sin, and especially when marriage is begun in the wrong way, or there may be a lack of teaching or whatever, but both women and men can both suffer deeply in a marriage. And there are times when you do need help. Where the wisdom comes is in, number one, always protecting. Okay, you look at God's commands, right? God has real clear imperatives, right? One, see that you respect your husband. So there's always got to be an element of respect. There has to be this element of protecting and covering dignity. And that goes for you, for the wives as well. That men are careful, you know, to always be protecting the dignity of one another. So this would, I think, and this would be a great discussion when we do this, ladies, and you can be thinking about this. There is a time you do need to get help, but you need to be very careful who you share it with, because it can harm, you know, like, for example, especially if it's a peer. And we tend to want to share it with the people who are closest to us, right? We're close, so we want. But then it gets into that area of what we share with others. It goes into their innermost parts, all right? And then it's going to be very easy for them to pick up an offense against a husband or a brother or whatever, another woman. So you got to be careful of who you're sharing with. And then also to protect the dignity. And usually, like in our counseling situations, we do speak because there's a time for a woman to speak with an older woman and a man to speak with an other man. But we want to counsel with both there together, because otherwise there's no, even if there's not an understanding, it doesn't mean like one can say one thing and the other can say, you know, give a response. But if he's not there, you don't know. It's hard to tell, you know, what is true. And so, and there's usually truth on both sides or whatever. So it just, it's a touchy, we'll get into this more. This is a great question. And I do want us to be able to talk and share. And, but being very careful when we do, especially in a marriage or a child with parents, right? You, whatever, or another, it doesn't matter who, we always have to be careful to protect, because who we're talking about, that target person is a believer. And even if they're an unbeliever, they're still in, it's God's plan for us to be able to respect them, right? So those are the types of things to keep in mind. Did that help at all? Like a friend, you just have to be really careful what they're sharing, you know. And you can often share maybe like looking at your own problems, you know what I mean, sharing some of these things. I find myself responding like this, because a friend is always going to have your back, and they're never going to, it's not that they won't tell you the truth, they might not know the truth, especially if it's a peer, because they're going to empathize with you. You need somebody a little bit older, that, and that's where an older woman could look in and say, well, you know, you've got these expectations, but if your husband isn't there, you know, how do we act then? And we'll talk about this. Our time is up, so I can't go over. I already have 3 minutes, so that means we've got to be out of here.
Bye. Bye.
Bye. That was a great one.
Yeah, it sure was. All of them are. Straight to the heart. Yeah. Okay, bye-bye.
Good night. Sleep well.
Bye-bye.
Good night, Suzanne.
Good night.
I want to know how it's going, but yeah.
I know.
I'm praying. Yeah.
Thank you. Thanks. It's an adventure.
Of course. It always is with the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
Okay. Bye-bye. Love ya.
Bye.
Bye.